The Lord is so good to give us another Sabbath day, another day to come together with gladness in our hearts. The giver of immortal gladness has brought us together again to worship Him and to praise Him, to declare His excellencies together, to be lifted up into His courts together. What a glorious God that we have. And it is so good that He has chosen to bring us together again. And it's a great joy to be again here at this time where God teaches us from His Word. The title of today's sermon is called Almighty Gospel Establishment, taken from this doxology, which, as I said before, we're using as a way of reviewing the major themes of the book of Romans, which Paul gives to us here in this doxology, this place where, again, he breaks forth in praise towards God. The scripture is Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now, to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the foundation of the Christian faith, and that is knowing God for who He says He is in His Word. Remember, we looked at the doxology's instruction about our almighty and eternal and infinitely wise God. The infinite, exhaustible power of God could be searched out for eternity, and we still would have just barely stepped into its hallway. Remember last week when we meditated upon creation and God's infinite power revealed, actually restrained in His demonstration of His power in creation, or His power in the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the certain resurrection to come of those who are united with Christ. Or God's almighty power shown forth, manifested in the way that He preserves all of life, and the way He gives us rain and sunshine and food from the earth, the way He sustains and preserves even our molecular existence. There's no reason why our bodies don't, why creation itself doesn't fly apart. There's no reason why the molecules and the atoms and the tiny particles that we know about stay together. God has also revealed His infinite power to us in the judgments that we looked at. Remember the flood. Remember the Red Sea. Remember the plagues on Pharaoh. Remember those who God has killed in His judgments. God's power is beyond searching out. And remember last week we saw that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, delivers God's power to us and dwells within us so that we can say with certainty that the divine power dwells within us. And remember we looked at the final glorious truth that the gospel is the power of God. When we think about God's power manifested in the earth, that He has chosen for His power to indwell the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not a portion of His power. It's all of His infinite power that indwells the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has exerted Himself fully in resurrection for His people and in the restoration of creation. Because as we will see, salvation has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this salvation is without limit, just like His power. And so in every way that God has shown forth His power, His infinite power, it's striking to me to think that really it's more of a restraint of His power. Every time God has exercised His power, there was an infinite amount of power left to be exerted. He never gets tired. His legs never ache after exerting Himself. There is no lactic acid buildup in the muscles of God. He is inexhaustible in His power. And as we move forward in today's teaching and we ponder the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reason the sermon is entitled Almighty Gospel Establishment is that we need to remember who God is in the midst of pondering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, we looked at the fact that He is eternal and immutable. He is life inexhaustible. In and of Himself is life eternal. Just like His power is in and of Himself and inexhaustible, so is His life. His life is in and of Himself, flowing from His being, and inexhaustible, never diminished. And related to this is the fact that He is unchangeable. He is eternally immutable. And this is connected to His almightiness. He is infinite in power, and thus nothing can change Him. His being cannot be marred, it cannot be changed, and it needs no improvement. In addition, we saw last week that He is omniscient and omnipresent. He is the all-wise God, knowing and seeing all things. Not only is He infinite in His power, eternal in His life, and unchangeable, but He knows and He sees all things forever and ever. Never has there been any confusion or surprise from ignorance for God. Never has He been caught off guard. Any expressions of astonishment we see from God in the Scriptures are merely ways that He is revealing to us how fallen and how terribly sick we are, that we would not fall on our faces and praise Him. But it's not because of any lack of knowledge on God's part. It's not because of lack of wisdom. It's not because He somehow didn't know that we would fall into such degradation. He sees all ends, and He sees all potential ends. He not only knows everything that is, He knows everything that ever could possibly be. And He knows all the thoughts and all the emotions and all the actions of all human beings that have ever existed or that could ever exist. And He knows the location of every atom and molecule and breeze and tree and star and you name it throughout the course of the entire universe, because He put it there and He is keeping it there according to His perfect, sovereign and eternal plan. God has written the plan and He is carrying it out down to the most minute detail. He is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. That's why we open up our worship. There is none like Him. There is no God like Him. There could never be. He is the only true God. And why is the knowledge of God so critical? And I think we have a very important verse given to us as those who desire to follow God in Romans 10, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So we see a warning here that we must have at least as much knowledge as we do zeal. If we do not know God rightly, then in our misguided and uninformed zeal, we will displease God, even if our intentions are to please Him. If we do not know Him, we will not please Him, even if our intentions are to please Him. That's what this text is telling us. Yes, it's good to be zealous, but our zeal must be well informed. Yes, it's good to have a nice 7mm mag cartridge, but the barrel better be straight on the gun. The optics better be well secured to the barrel, and it better be sighted in before you pull the trigger. Or else, another one you've heard is loose cannons, right? Not strapped down. So when you ignite the fuse, all the power goes out in the wrong direction. So we don't want that. We desire for the zeal that God gives to us to be equaled by the knowledge that comes from Him to us. Else, what will we do? We'll displease Him. And the text here tells us in two ways that we'll displease God. We will seek to establish a righteousness of our own. Those who are zealous for God understand the necessity of righteousness before God. And if we are not rightly informed about who He is, then we will seek to establish our own righteousness before God. Phariseeism. And related to this, it will lead to rebelling against God's righteousness. So not only will we strive to set up our own righteousness, but once we do that, we will refuse to accept the righteousness of God, which must come to us as a gift. It must come as a gift. So we must know Him rightly. We must know Him rightly. When we are, by God's grace, pierced through by who He is, by His almighty, eternal, immutable, omniscient, omnipresent being, then our being, our little bitty being, will find itself really scorched to the core under this wisdom, this power, His holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Right knowledge of God also teaches us right knowledge about ourselves, and thus will preclude any thoughts of establishing our own righteousness. It will seem as folly to us. Once we see who God is by His grace, and once we see who we are, it will be utter folly to us to think that we could establish our own righteousness before Him. And it will make us, not only will we not rebel against His righteousness, we will crave it. We will see that we must have it. We will see that we can never come up with our own righteousness before God. You see, knowing God, we know that we're doomed unless He gives us all that He requires. It just comes down to that. When we see Him for who He is, we realize we have to get it from Him. And I think this is a major part of what we're being taught in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. As we look further at the doxology, not only do we see the doxology teaching us about the eternal and almighty and most wise attributes of God, but also in the doxology, another theme from the book of Romans, obviously, is the gospel of Jesus Christ and how He gives us this sovereign salvation, which has been prophesied and now unveiled in the gospel of Jesus Christ, given as the power of God, both as we live and as the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. And well, this is where we're going to delve into today, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sovereign salvation that was prophesied and unveiled, and how it is the power of God lived out and preached, and how it establishes us. It establishes His people. In addition, we'll go on later and look at lawful living, the fruits of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this discipleship defined as the obedience of faith according to the command of God, which we know is the Great Commission. We'll also talk about local covenant communities. Paul talked a lot about being a local covenant community, all the one another's that we looked at in Romans chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. So we'll talk about what it means to be a local covenant community, and also in summary, we'll look at the sure and gradual spread of local covenant communities throughout the entire earth. The establishment of God's people, not only on a local basis in Rome, but you see, this is an infinite gospel, an eternal gospel, which has the power to establish the people of God all over the earth, leading to the obedience of faith in every culture. And of course, all of this for only one reason, and one reason alone. It is sufficient. It is the most sufficient reason. It is the only sufficient reason: for God's glory. So all the world might experience His glory, gaze upon the beauty of His holiness, and worship Him in His house, and walk in His glorious ways, and see the fruits of the glory of God in their lives and in their culture. So today, almighty gospel establishment via the sovereign salvation of God. The way that Paul walks us into this, of course, first of all, is through revealing to us who God is in His almighty and infinite and unchangeable and eternal self. And we stand before this being and we say, I have no hope before such a being as this. And then in comes the gospel. So as we ponder and extol the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ together today, let us, as we do this, as we're now in the throne room of God, where those hot coals are, Let us keep in mind the power that we are handling together today. Let us keep that in mind. Let me give you an illustration. We can study nuclear physics in a classroom. We can do that and avoid radiation. But then when it comes to the handling of nuclear material in real life, that's a whole different thing. It's a whole different thing. You cannot, unless you're properly shielded, you cannot handle nuclear material without getting irradiated. Well, that's okay. In regard to nuclear physics, we can separate the study from the handling. But guess what? When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot. You will be irradiated with the power of God today, right now, as we move ahead and look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as just an academic study of the power of God. When the power of God comes into your mind and your heart, you will be irradiated by His gospel. What effect will it have upon you today? Will you love His winnowing word and be drawn closer to Him today as a result of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Children, do you hear me? Little ones, beginning to ponder the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand that as you listen to me and hear the words that I teach to you today, you will have a choice to make. What choice will you make in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ today? What choice will you make? Will you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, or will you treat it as a trinket, something to study and look at and observe? Or will you believe it? It will irradiate you today. You see, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ by His grace, together we will be strengthened. His people, the people of God, we will surely be strengthened and established unto this unshakable kingdom that He has brought. It is an unshakable kingdom. Of course, because we have an unshakable king with an unshakable throne, what other kind of kingdom could He bring us into besides an unshakable kingdom? You see, the Almighty Gospel brings us from the very shakable, out of the very shakable, the being shaken, the very much being shaken kingdom of darkness, into the unshakable, invincible kingdom of God. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that, as we see here in Hebrews, brings us into right worship of God when we believe that we have been brought into this kind of unshakable kingdom. We worship Him in a whole new way. And we realize the extent and the nature of His kingdom that we have been brought into. Cannot be shaken, cannot be destroyed, it cannot fail. And He is advancing His kingdom according to His infinite wisdom in perfect timing. Perfect timing. He's not weak. The sins that you and me, that we still struggle with, it's not because God is weak. The difficulties that we see in the world around us, the culture that is broken down, it's not because God is weak or unwise. It's because He has planned it this way. And it is the way that He most reveals His glory, is through the plan that unfolds in history. It should give us great encouragement as we deal with our own struggles and the struggles of those around us, to know that God is at work and He doesn't instantaneously glorify anybody or any culture or any family, or any relationship. That's ungodly thinking. We are a part of an unshakable kingdom, but He has said it is like leaven. He has said it is like a mustard seed. And while it has the power of a nuclear bomb, He does not choose for it to explode at the rate of a nuclear bomb. Now, of course, in God's timing, right? There's nothing slow or fast per se. It's all according to our perspective. You see, in our impatience, we accuse God of not getting things done fast enough. But instead, we can just see His power, rest in the unshakable kingdom that He has made us a part of, submit ourselves to Him, and trust that as we choose to walk in His ways, He will make us like Christ as He has promised. Well, what is this gospel that Paul says will be used to establish the people of God? What is this gospel? It's kind of an important question, isn't it? It is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. The God of power, the God who is able to strengthen us, that is, to establish us according to this gospel. Well, Paul makes the gospel of Jesus Christ the theme of the book of Romans. Throughout almost every chapter, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed to us. In chapter 1, he says, in verses 16 and 17, really it's his introduction to the church at Rome. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So here in this section, as we've spoken of before, the Apostle Paul gives us the summary introduction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells us of its infinite power. He tells us of its certain outcome. He gives us its glorious contents. And he promises its worldwide reception. And today we're going to just take a look at the essential contents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from this text we see that the contents of the gospel of Jesus Christ can be summarized in this way. First of all, the absence of our own righteousness. You've got to hear the bad news before there can be any good news. You can't just skip right to the good news. In fact, if you do that, there's no gospel at all. There's no good news. So, the absence of our own righteousness. Next, the righteousness of God, revealed to us and given to us as a gift. Next, faith, or believing, as the only way to receive God's righteousness. There is no other way to receive God's righteousness except to believe. And then the fact that the life of faith perseveres. This faith that comes to us, part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news is that the life of faith perseveres. It goes on from faith to faith. It moves ahead and it does not stop. It perseveres unto the end eternally. And finally, that salvation, that's a big word. There's a lot in that package. Salvation comes to all who receive the righteousness of God by faith. We don't just receive the righteousness of God by faith. We also receive salvation. Of course, salvation is teaching us that every part of the bad news has been fixed by the good news. That's what we can hear in salvation. That's why it's so important to understand the bad news. Because Jesus Christ, He fixes it all. He fixes it all. So first of all, the absence of our own righteousness must be the starting spot for valuing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. We see there in that section how all the world has suppressed God's truth and refused to acknowledge Him, and fallen under His temporal, that is here and now, and eternal judgment. So, the bad news given to us there in Romans 1 is that the whole world has rejected God and brought His judgment and wrath upon them in the here and now and eternally. Verse 18 through 20, a section from Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The absence of our own righteousness leads to rebellion against God, and it brings upon us the deserved wrath of God. individually and culturally. So the bad news is that because we don't have our own righteousness, we rebel against God. And we earn. We deny Him. We declare He is not real. We refuse to acknowledge His presence. And we develop systems of living that do the same thing and bring His judgment and His curses. The curses of the one that we've already said who is almighty and infinite and sees all and knows all. This being who's the creator of everything. To whom we owe all honor and glory and homage. This being is the one that we have offended. And we have brought His just and holy wrath upon ourselves individually and culturally. Our own fallen and rebellious flesh and the deserved and terrifying wrath of God must be believed as part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must have faith in your wretched flesh. You must have faith in God's holy wrath upon your wretched flesh. Do you see? And we must have faith in God's holy wrath upon a culture that deserves His wrath. A wretched culture living from the flesh, living from rebellion, living in ungodliness. To believe the gospel, you have to believe that first. This is the bad news. We deny God and we deserve destruction. Matthew 10:28. On an individual basis, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. This is Jesus Christ speaking. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we have to hear the bad news. Children, are you listening? Do you hear the bad news? This is true for all of us. This is true for every person of Adam's descent. You can't escape this truth. It is true for every one of us. You're all dressed up and looking nice for Christmas time. Guess what? Me too. I got my typical preaching tie on up here. Guess what? It's all nice and everything, but on the inside, apart from Christ, is a wretched pit of filth that deserves God's wrath. If we start there. Oh, and then all those people get themselves together and make a culture that spits in His face. Got to hear the bad news first. And what Paul is just getting started about the bad news. Listen to Romans 3. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. Now, Paul goes out of his way here. Listen, his quotes from the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So, it's worse than just an absence of righteousness. All of Adam's race have turned aside from God and become useless. And uttered nonstop lies and deception and treachery against God. In our flesh, apart from Christ, we walk in the darkness of lawlessness. Our mouths overflowing with evil and bitterness and curses, and our actions running swiftly towards murder, destruction, and misery and endless warfare, with zero concept of consequences and the judgment of God. Such who die in their sins like this will have their endless tongues of filth suddenly stopped in a single moment of soul-crushing terror, when all of their sins will be exposed and they will be given perfect and eternal justice in the lake of fire. All of us have to hear the bad news. And you know, we're established in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means we need to hear the bad news over and over and over again. Because the essence of your flesh is self-deception. you're going to forget your flesh. You're going to forget what God has done for you. You're going to forget what a rebel you are apart from Christ. You will forget that in some way. You'll trick yourself into thinking that somehow you earned it from God. Somehow you weren't quite as bad as those other filthy people out there. We have to all hear the bad news about our flesh on a regular basis. And you know, that's why we start our worship here at Foothills Christian Assembly with the law of God coming to us. That's why we confess our sin to Him. Do not let it become just a time of rote ritualism. Bring your filthy flesh here and confess it to God every single Lord's Day. Every day. Every single Lord's Day. It is the walk of repentance and faith. Jesus Christ tells us, repent and believe. And that's the way of life. It's from faith to faith. In Romans 5, verse 10, we're told, in our flesh, we can only and always be nothing but God's enemies, ever and always hostile to Him, hating Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, again, as a wise Christian, as a mature Christian, as a discipled Christian, you must embrace the reality of who you are apart from Christ. And it must be a constant awareness for us, not just a one-time event, a constant awareness of our filthy, fallen flesh is necessary if we're going to live as humble and mature and careful Christians. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, at the judgment day, those who are apart from Christ, there will be a book that is opened. And in that book will be written every single one of their sins. Their thoughts, their deeds, their words, every sin of omission and commission. It will all be in that book. And it will be revealed to all the world on that day. And those whose names are not written in the book of life, that book is all they will have when they stand before God. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. And you must hear the bad news in order to enjoy the good news. Where is your name written? Yes. Yes. And so on that judgment day, when those whose names are written in the book of life, when their books are opened, there will be the deeds of Christ, the deeds of faith written on those pages that will be ascribed to us as our very own. And the robes of righteousness that we wear on that day will be more than sufficient. More than sufficient. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. And we must see the bad news before we can get to the good news. You know, even inside the womb, our fallen flesh brings God's deserved hatred and judgment. We want to minimize our fallenness at every spot we possibly can. God's Word does not leave any room for that. Y'all, the bad news, the ruin, is about as bad as it can be from start to finish. Even inside the womb, our fallen flesh brings upon itself God's deserved hatred and judgment. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is a critical piece of truth for us to embrace the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 9, 10 through 13. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad,
In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. In the womb. In the womb. Even while still in the womb, Esau is under God's wrath and judgment. Romans 5. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So the death of babies in the womb and of newborn infants who were yet unable to sin willfully like Adam did, the death of those types of individuals between Adam and Moses proves that we all bear the curse of sin as Adam's seed. Even at the earliest moments of our lives, there is no blank slate. John Locke got it wrong. From the moment of conception, God hates us. If we are outside of Christ. Deservedly so. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Listen to the words of John Calvin on this text. This passage affords a striking testimony and proof of original sin entailed by Adam upon the whole human family. It not only teaches the doctrine, but may assist us in forming a correct idea of it. The Pelagians, to avoid what they consider the absurdity of holding that all were ruined through one man's transgression, maintained of old that sin descended from Adam only through force of imitation. But the Bible, both in this text and other places, clearly asserts that we are born in sin and that it exists within us as a disease fixed in our nature. David does not charge it upon his parents nor trace his crime to them, but insists himself before the divine tribunal, confesses that he was formed in sin and that he was a transgressor before he saw the light of this world. It was therefore a gross error in Pelagius to deny that sin was hereditary, descending in the human family by contagion. The papists in our own day grant that the nature of man has become depraved, but they extenuate original sin as much as possible and represent it as consisting merely in an inclination to that which is evil. They restrict its seat besides to the inferior part of the soul and the gross appetites. And while nothing is more evident from experience than that corruption adheres to men through life, the papists deny that it remains in them subsequently to baptism. We have no adequate idea of the dominion of sin. No adequate idea of the dominion of sin unless we conceive of it as extending to every part of the soul and acknowledge that both the mind and heart of man have become utterly corrupt. The language of David sounds very differently from that of the papists. I was formed in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, says David. He says nothing of his grosser appetites, but asserts that sin, cleaved by nature to every part of him without exception. It's so wonderful to have little babies, and we have to see them with eyes of faith. Those that, if they are apart from Christ, deserve his eternal wrath. That requires eyes of faith, Christian, because they're so beautiful and they seem so innocent. And in many ways they are, having not yet willfully sinned, but yet still bearing sin and earning judgment. Rightfully so. So, it should be no surprise to us parents when we hear the Word of God tell us, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What is the natural, unchecked tendency of a child? It's very clear. From the moment of conception, the natural, unchecked trajectory of every human being is shame and judgment. A child left to himself will be his mother's shame. Just one quick kind of, you know, ethical comment on understanding original sin and its impact on parenting. So the bad news is that we not only have no righteousness of our own, but in our flesh we are utterly corrupted unto rebellion and hatred towards God. And this corruption is present from the moment of conception, and it grows in expressions of lawlessness and wickedness throughout life, spreading its corruption to the surrounding people and culture in which we live, bringing the deserved and inescapable wrath of God, both now and forever. And there's no hope of rescuing ourselves or our culture from this ruin on our own. You see, if all of who we are is so radically corrupted, which part of who we are we going to use to rescue ourselves from this radical corruption? You tell me. There is no escape. You will not choose God on your own. You will not see or enter His kingdom, as we read in John 3 today, on your own. The teaching, the true teaching of anthropology, biblical anthropology, demands the conclusion that there is no hope on our own. There is no hope apart from the entry of untainted righteousness. We are doomed. In order for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be rightly preached, dads in your homes, when you're going through family worship, you cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ if you do not give your children the bad news. They need to hear the bad news. They need to hear it over and over and over again. The only thing they need to hear more than the bad news is the good news. That's it when it comes to your preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives. And you have to personalize it. When you fall and you fail, reference your flesh. Show it to them so that it's not just some nice doctrine, but it's real. Look what my flesh did today. Look what happens when I walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. No wonder we deserve God's wrath. Next, essential of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only must we first know and understand the bad news, seeing that it impacts all of who we are, it begins from the moment of conception. There's no hope of rescuing ourselves from it, and it ruins the entire culture and world as well. And it brings His wrath that we deserve. We need to hear the good news. And the good news can be summarized as fixing every part of the bad news from start to finish. Romans 3, 21 through 30. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Our greatest need, the infinite and perfect righteousness of God, is given to us as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. So simple, it seems as though it should burn the tongue that speaks it. Such great words. When the bad news comes thundering into our souls, have you heard the bad news today? Have you felt it? Have you experienced what you would be in apart from Christ? When the bad news comes thundering into our souls and we see that we have hated God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we've hated our neighbors, and that we've participated in forming a culture that hates God and hates our neighbors and is full of rebellion towards Him. And when we simultaneously know and see His almighty power, His eternal immutability, His infinite wisdom and holiness, and there's no place to hide from Him. And we know that we have earned His infinite wrath. All of us. All of us who are true believers will, by His grace, cry aloud with the tax collector of Luke 18, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." See, that's the pulse, that's the breath of every true Christian every day. It's not just a one-time experience. Your life must be the gospel. Your daily experience must be the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have been delivered from this bad news. And so that gratitude and joy and astonishment and worship and praise are springing up from your soul unto a life of obedience. That's what's meant when we say obeying the law of God from the heart. And it can only happen to those who have seen the pit from which they've been delivered. Never forget, y'all. I want to encourage you today that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to come up with some perfect recipe prayer to pray to God. I'll give you a good example. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's a good example. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Sometimes when we're here in our private confession of sin, and I'm just, the law of God is just crushing me, that's all I can say. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Romans 10:9-13. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The good news is, friends and family, that there's not some labyrinth or checklist that you've got to run through in order to get free from the bad news. It's call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," and you will be saved. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, whose atoning sacrifice is more than enough." More than enough. To be freed from our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to suffer the wrath of God that His people deserve, and to give His people the righteousness of God they need so they can stand unashamed in His presence, as we do right now at this moment, beloved of God. And to be welcome in His presence, and to worship Him now according to His commands, and then to live out this righteousness in the other 6 days of the week as well, day in and day out, from faith to faith. The righteousness that God gives to us makes us welcome in His presence here and makes us love His ways and makes us able to walk in His ways. So the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is from beginning to end. It's from faith to faith. Little baby in the womb, doomed to be under God's wrath in the womb? Not at all. Not at all. God can even give faith to babies in the womb. What are you talking about? John the Baptist leapt for joy when he heard the voice of the mother of his Savior. David speaks faith before he could think. Christ fixes every spot we're broken from start to finish. Not only individually, not just when you grow up and understand, but also culturally. Christ brings salvation, not just to people, and not just when they can think, but He brings salvation to His people from start to finish, and to cultures that say He is their God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The life of faith perseveres in God's righteousness unto the end. Once he starts this, it cannot be taken away. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, would not be good news if there was no guarantee of its permanence. There is a sure guarantee of its permanence. Romans 8 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. All those who believe in Jesus Christ, for who He is, as the Bible presents Him to us, shall be saved, not just a little bit, but to the uttermost. Union with Jesus Christ is permanent. It secures His people forever. Romans 6:5. If we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So do you trust Christ as your Savior? Have you believed in Him as the one who died upon the cross for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came back from the dead? Do you believe that He ascended and was enthroned at the right hand of God, where He sits now, in whose presence our hearts are now lifted up? Do you believe that His wounds are yet visible, and that Jesus Christ is not only your Savior, but He is your resurrected and ascended King? Do you trust in Him? Do you see that the salvation that He has wrought is not just for you when you know it, but even before you know it? And not just for us as individuals, but for our whole world. Salvation comes to all who receive this righteousness of God by faith. And as I said earlier, salvation is a big word. It's the whole package. In the Westminster Confession and the catechisms, we speak of those blessings which accompany the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, salvation is the whole package of blessings that comes to all who have been saved from their sins and all who have been brought into the family of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this salvation comes to us, and all of it comes to all who receive the righteousness of God by faith. And so, we can say that Jesus Christ rescues us from all of the bad news, y'all. When the people of God rise up and walk in this righteousness, saved and restored unto true humanity, do you see that Jesus Christ not only fulfilled the righteousness necessary for us to be righteous before God, but He is also now fulfilling that which we were called to do from the start, which is to reign over the earth in God's name. Well, He's doing it as a man. He is God. He's also a man. And we are restored to this true humanity in union with Him, which is the ability to accomplish God's commands for the earth. Because you see, salvation is a big package. And it comes not only to the individual, but also to every one of their relationships, to everything they touch, to all of the cosmos. It's a cosmological concept. Nothing is spared from this King's salvation. Nothing remains under the curse. How do I know this? Am I making this up? 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when we look at that text and we look at it very carefully, you have to either be a universalist and believe that everyone's going to heaven, that there's no such thing as hell, or you have to believe that the cosmos is being restored to its created purpose. I choose the latter. The cosmos, the gospel of Jesus Christ, tells us that not only are the individuals restored, but creation is restored as well. The bad news is the complete ruin of all creation. The good news is through Jesus Christ, the complete renewal of all creation. And this gospel, we're told in the doxology, must be preached. That's what he says. You will be established by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This gospel must not only be believed and lived, it must be preached. You men must preach it in your homes. That's where it must start. You must be the priests and prophets in your home, preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ to your families. Every pulpit before God is under direct command from the Lord Jesus Christ to preach this gospel of Jesus Christ until He returns, and to preach it to the whole world, to make sure there's a pulpit, an altar set up to the King of Kings in every locale over the entire globe. Romans 10:14-15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be preached in its fullness, with accuracy and with clarity. We must be handling this powerful radioactive material day after day after day. The establishment of the people of God is via believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which must be heard day in and day out by all, both the people of God and those yet to believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message needed by all, both saved and yet to be saved. It is the source of power. It is the power of God. So you don't come into the faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ and then graduate on to something better than the gospel. No. 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 It is the message that must be preached in its fullness and in comprehensive clarity from beginning to end, over and over and over again. And this requires the declaration of all of the elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we have discussed today, which ultimately are summed up in Jesus Christ Himself, in being made one with Christ. He is our peace. It is our union with Christ that restores us. It is oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, this mystical union that we cannot understand. It is a mystery to us, but it is a reality. At this moment, we are seated at the right hand of God in Him, we're told in Ephesians 1. And when we come to the table today and we receive the bread and the wine, as you've heard Pastor Dave say, we touch Christ in some way we cannot understand. But most importantly, He touches us. He ministers to us. That's why we're here, to worship Him and to receive from Him what He is pleased to give to us. The gospel has been preached in progressive revelation from the very beginning of time. Another aspect presented to us in the doxology that God wants us to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ is it's not new. It's not new. The clarity is new. The message is not. So whenever you hear someone saying, well, I go to a New Testament church, so I'm glad to hear that. It's kind of a truncated church, I'm sorry to hear. Maybe we can have a Bible church instead of a New Testament church, right? And what we're getting at here is that God, through the Apostle Paul, is teaching us the value of all of the Word of God. All of it. And that there's something for us to learn about the progressive revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier already, about the power of God in terms of being leaven-like and mustard seed-like is the way that He's chosen for His kingdom to unfold in the earth. Genesis 3, we've already read, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. They were given the first taste of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how our righteousness will not suffice and how Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but that the Lord Jesus Christ, through placing himself there and receiving the wounding of Satan, crushes Satan and destroys his kingdom. It's the first hint of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see it and we'll go through it more in teachings from the doxology to come in the next few weeks. Adam, Noah, the patriarchs, David, the prophets, both pre- and post-exile prophets, and then obviously in the New Testament, we see this message revealed to us more and more as time unfolds. And I'm going to give us a nice Christmas prophecy text to end with today. It's from Daniel chapter 2. And you may not have ever thought of this as a Christmas text, as an incarnation text, but it is. It's Daniel speaking. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. And it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away. so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You see, Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the stone cut without human hands. There's never been another virgin birth. He is the stone cut without human hands. And He, we are told here in Daniel, this is such a fantastic prophecy where we get timing. For the first time in the Old Testament, we get a clear sense of when this kingdom is coming. And through the prophecy here, we know it's coming during the Roman Empire. And it's going to strike that empire and every other humanistic empire and crush them to bits, and there'll be no trace of them. Do you hear that? Every piece of bad news is overcome by the good news. There'll be no trace of these humanistic hills when the mountain of the kingdom of God has gradually filled the entire earth. In your incarnational celebrations during this season, remember that Jesus Christ is the stone cut without human hands. And stay away from what we've called the Christmas heresy. Jesus Christ did not stay in the manger. Okay? It's related to the cross heresy, if you will. That Jesus Christ did not stay on the cross. He had an unfolding ministry, and now He is on the throne. The one who saved us is not in the manger. He's not walking the earth. He's not on the cross. He ascended. And as we will see when we look at further texts in Daniel, it's predicted there. His ascension, His enthronement, and His reign, which you and I share in as His representatives in the earth. The kingdom of Christ is given to us to rule over here in the earth. This gospel of Jesus Christ must be preached over the entire earth. So, in your incarnational celebrations and ponderings and musings together, don't forget that Jesus Christ is the stone that was cut without hands. And this perfect incarnation came upon the Romans and is now destroying every humanistic empire. And they will vanish off the face of the earth through the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ preached from shore to shore, such that His kingdom will gradually become a mountain that fills the whole earth. And this gospel of Jesus Christ, y'all, it will establish us. It will establish us. It will establish you and your family. It will establish us. It cannot be shaken. The power of God is transmitted to us as people through the gospel of Jesus Christ, believed and preached. This sovereign salvation of God preached and now unveiled, believed and lived out, applied to real life, will surely establish any local assembly that believes it, and that preaches it, and that lives it out in real life. So God, grant this to us and to His people all over the whole earth. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for the praise of the Apostle Paul here at the end of the book of Romans. We thank You for the promises that are in this praise, that You are the God of power, infinite, eternal, almighty, all-wise, holy and just, and that You are able to establish us. What a great promise. And that You will establish us as we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us believe the bad news, O God, so that we can believe the good news and understand its fullness, and that salvation has come upon the earth, that we would walk in gladness and joy as we remember day by day the depths of destruction and misery from which You have rescued us, and the heights of glory and joy and peace and prosperity to which You will take us and this creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.